Amen. Haven't heard that one before. Miss Sam, is that one of yours? No. I can't figure it out. Maybe I just don't listen to music enough. Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah chapter 1. Matthew, go four books back. Amen. That song solves the problem. The song this morning, the special, solves the problem. Just wants to spend time with you. We've got so many devices nowadays to make things easier, and we spend less time with God. Amen. One thing is needful. The greatest need you have this morning is to figure out a way in your life to organize it so you can spend time with God. And it'll take a fight, because there's a lot of times things will get in the way of it. It's sad when things in the home get in the way of it. People in the home can get in the way of you spending time with God. I'm finding that out a lot of times. And you have to fight. Living the Christian life is swimming upstream against the current. And the current nowadays seems like a tsunami. Amen. All right. Need to make and check the batteries on my amener, because it looks like it's going to be a little weak this morning. I do have a laser pointer, though. Maybe I can use that. Oh, yes. Laser point people. Zephaniah chapter 1. Can we read 18 verses of scripture? We were here before the missions conference. I feel needful to be back here after the missions conference. We just had a missions conference, and visitation was Saturday. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1. We there? All right. The word of the Lord, what a wonderful statement, precious statement. Precious statement. We have the word of the Lord. They had it in their time. We have it in our time. It's just what we're doing with it. He's given us everything we need. Maybe not everything we want, but he's given us everything we need. The word of the Lord, which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah. You can pronounce names however you want. Occasionally you can pronounce it the way the people that have that name pronounce it. Amen? If not, I told my kids, you just keep moving on with confidence. Nobody knows any different when I pronounce these names, do you, Brother John? The son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. This is what God said, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. Boy, isn't that encouraging? That's a wonderful Sunday morning message, isn't it? But you know, I found as I read my Bible, there's a whole lot more warnings than we care to want to hear sometimes. If we heeded the warnings, we wouldn't have to have all the woes. I will consume man and beast, verse 3, I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of Chemarams with the priests, and they that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship, and that swear by the Lord, and that swear by Malcham, and them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord, nor inquired of him. Boy, he's getting everybody, isn't it? There's us right there. Did you see that in verse 6? And them that are turned back from the Lord. Who saw them here this morning? You can be here in body, but you don't have to necessarily be here in spirit. A lot of people sit in church and they're looking out the window. Turn back from what God would have for them. As a believer, we ought to sit in church anticipatory to what God would individually say to me, not somebody else, but individually say to me, and what can I do with it? Our comparison is not each other. It's the Lord. He says, and them that are turned back from the Lord and those that have not sought the Lord. Did you seek him this morning? Honestly, or is it just I'm going to get a suit on and a skirt and I'm coming into church? Or did you seek the Lord? And Lord, I want to find you today. Pastor's mentioned before that I should look for you, and I want to seek you, and I want to find you somewhere in the hedges and the highways. I want to see in this world that just absolutely squelches you out. I know you're standing there somewhere, and I want to see you. Did you do that this morning? Nor inquired for him. Verse 7, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guests. And boy, doesn't that just fast forward, hasn't he done that? He has prepared a sacrifice, and he sacrificed that sacrifice. And that sacrifice has been given so that we don't have to die in our sins. And he has prepared and hath bid his guests. And that's what yesterday was. Yesterday was bidding the guests to join what he has offered as a sacrifice so we don't have to experience the wrath of the day of this. Verse 8, and it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. Remember, we have to have the right clothing on, spiritually speaking, when we see the Lord. In the same day also I will punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's house with violence and deceit. Boy, there's so many little subcategory messages and insinuations, I guess you could say. Applications rather is the better word, that are taking place, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. I'll tell you what, I grew up on a bar stool. Sometimes I've seen more violence and deceit at the church house than I ever did at the bar house. That's the day we live in sometimes. I know our church many times is protected from that, but that doesn't speak of all churches. The message was to all of Israel. The message in this book is to all of Christianity. Specifically, individually, more importantly, congregationally, as a whole. Verse 10, and it shall come to pass in that day. Sounds like a lot of things are coming to pass one day. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise. Watch this. I thought this was very interesting. I've been studying these gates in Scripture because of Nehemiah. Remember Nehemiah, all those men. Nehemiah didn't have to sit here and ask for volunteers. Hey, can we get some volunteers to go down and repair the fish gate? Hey, can we... Can we get some volunteers to go down? Hey, what happened? Where's the guys fixing that gate? No, they just did it. Nehemiah rallied them, and his rally caused them to rally. I look at Nehemiah, and I'm trying to figure out, Nehemiah, what were you doing that I ain't doing? How are you figuring that out, and I ain't figured it out? How is it that it feels like as a pastor I'm pushing a rope, and it just looked like all you did was get a burden, a concern, and a curiosity, and you started confessing and then compassion, and all of a sudden conflict took place. And even in the midst of that, all of a sudden the next one was cooperation. They just started cooperating. They were a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other, and they said, man, this is an important task. This is a great need to rebuild this city again. Where's that anymore today? But watch what I think is the implication here in verse 10. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate. I looked that up this morning. Fish gate was on the north side. And it says, and a howling from the second and a great crashing from the hills. And the fish gate was a place of commerce. They were selling fish. They were serving people to be able to have food and goods and things in your house to survive on. I wonder if the implication that Jesus said to the disciples, who were fishermen, who were serving their community, who were bringing their fish they caught to the fish gate, and Jesus said to them, what? Follow me and I'll make you. The greatest way to serve somebody, you know the old parable, isn't it? Give a man a fish, he'll eat for a day. Teach a man to fish, and he'll eat for a lifetime. You know what's taking place in our churches? We don't realize we're fishers of men anymore. Having just come off of a missions conference, we don't realize that the survival of that city was met at the fish gate and other ones. And here's what took place was there was a great cry. Was there no more fish at the fish gate? There's all kinds of, Jesus says the fields are white unto harvest. He said that's not the problem. The problem is we don't have any fishermen to go out and get them. And there's a cry from that. There's people crying all over in our cities nowadays. And you know what they need? They need the message of the Lord. What's coming back? Isn't it sad? Could you imagine right now if one of the houses across the street started on fire and we just all gazed out the window and looked at it and seen kids in the top story waving their hands for somebody to rescue them, and you don't even go out and say nothing? That's how complacent we've gotten. That's how apathetic we've gotten. That's how unconcerned we've gotten for other people. And watch this. And it leads right into verse 11. I'd like a happier message for a Sunday morning. We just came off of Resurrection Sunday, preacher. Preach happiness to me. I am. You get this and you'll be happy. How, he said, verse 11, ye inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down. All they that bear silver are cut off. Verse 12. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles. He didn't say a torch. Candles are up close and personal. I'll search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their leaves, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Therefore their good shall become a booty. Now listen to what took place. We hear the cry at the fish gate. We see the what took place, the conclusion of it. Basically, what took place was they had settled on their leaves. I'm not concerned. I'm not worried about it anymore. I'm concerned about me. I'm trying to live for me, and I'm not really worried about anybody else. I'm on the plane that's crashing, and I've got the oxygen mask on myself, and I don't care about my friends and family, and even foes. Therefore, their goods should become a booty. Their house is a desolation. Look around at the state of the home in America. They shall also build houses but not inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards but not drink the wine thereof. The great day of the Lord is near. I can't say it enough, and I'm not a date setter. But it is close. Oh my goodness, it's close. I mean, it's close. I thought it was going to be close when Cody and Josh and Tina were born. But I'm going to tell you what, and then... I mean, there's nothing that couldn't stop it from taking place this moment. We can't keep going at the rate we're going without something taking place. And if you were a Bible believer, even if you're not, there's people that are not Bible believers and say, there's something happening. There's something coming. And here's the message that he says. He says in verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near. I wonder how concerned we'd be if we really knew how near it was. And hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. Why? Because he didn't heed the message. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of waste. It's a great day of joy for us that are saved, if you're saved. But I'm going to tell you what, the greater thing. Now, I think sometimes we look at salvation the same way those disciples, Brother O'Malley, when he was talking, I'm always everywhere else in context. Context is key. And I'm looking around. Do you remember when they were talking about, he was talking about the lawyer and all the other things, and this was the earlier part of the verse in Luke chapter 10, but he sent them out two by two. And they came back, man. Remember what they said when they came back? Oh, Lord. I'm going to tell you what. Was it the demons, the devils? He said, they're subject unto us. We go out there. Could you imagine? Could you imagine if some people in our churches today had apostolic power? And we go out on visitation. Oh my. I'll be there Sunday. I'll be there Saturday. I'm gonna go out and do some of my apostolic power. Throw my coat on somebody. And they come back to Jesus. And they say, now they were supposed to go out there to what? Bring them to the harvest. But look what they got so focused on. We have power. The devils are even subject unto them. He said, hey, don't rejoice in that. Don't rejoice in that. And here's the thing. He wasn't individually saying to them, rather rejoice in that you're saved. Rather rejoice in the fact that you know that. And you can go tell that to somebody else. There's going to be a lot of people at the judgment seat of Christ with nothing to show for their salvation. Absolutely nothing. When missionaries come through here, how many times have you seen people come? I don't know him from Adam. But I'm going to tell you what. If Jesus is asking people for laborers, I'm going to highlight the laborers. I'm going to highlight the laborers because they're so few. They're so far between. And every one of us has I said this the other day, the qualifications for a bishop or a pastor, clearly outlined in chapter 3, and he that desireth the office of a bishop desireth a good thing. But all of us are called to preach. All of us are to proclaim the gospel, the good news. And so many people say women can preach because they came back from the tomb and they were the first ones to preach. That's not the qualifications of a pastor. All of us should proclaim the good news. Even those lepers said, "We do not well if we do not tell." This is a day of glad tidings. They saw that bounty that they had in a day of famine in 2 Kings. And we have all that and we say nothing. We share nothing. We subcontract the work out. He says it's a day of trumpet, verse 16, and alarm against the fenced cities, against the high towers. He says, "And I will bring distress upon men." Men are under more distress today than they ever have been in their entire life. I is one. And I know men need an encouraging statement, and they need to. The encouraging statement's in the Bible. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me. We placate and enable and everything else and affirm. The Bible's not a book of affirmation. It's a book of confirmation. I'm fully persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him. He's going to confirm that in my life, and I'm going to pass that on. I'm going to share that with somebody else. Too many men today looking for affirmation instead of confirmation. A confirmation that I'm a son of God, and I'm going to do what the Father asks me to do, and I'm going to fulfill that so he can say to me, "Enter in thou good," speaking of the holiness of God, "and faithful servant. And I will bring distress upon men that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy." I wonder, speaking just for myself, I wonder how jealous God is sometimes in my life. And what I mean by that is the things that just infatuate me. The shiny objects that I chase. All the while, he's saying, as they sung, "Just want to spend time with you. Just want to talk to you. I just want to." And you get so caught up in this day and age we live in. And I'm going to tell you what, there's so much going on that you can get caught up in if you're not careful. I'm amazed sometimes how this thing, and I'm using it as a symbol, not the actual thing, I've at least got enough conviction in my life to stick that in my office. It needs to be stuck somewhere else besides my office. And just absolutely attract us on the Lord's day. Folks, it'll sit in church and just play with that thing the whole service. It's amazing to me. You don't think God's jealous over that? You don't think God's sitting there saying, why don't you spend that much time with me? Why don't you deep search into me? Why don't you go down the bunny hole of me? Don't you see how much I have to offer you? "But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land." That day's coming. It's a prophetic event that's taking place in the future, but is a personal warning to you and I that terrible prophetic event doesn't have to take place if we heed the minor prophets' warning to us. If too many services that it's bright lights and shiny objects instead of warnings. I know the children go down in children's church, but every opportunity I get, I say there's people in our church that are lost. I'm glad the young people sit down front. They need to know the day of the Lord's coming. They need to know the importance of it. Even if mom and dad act like that day's not coming. Let's pray and see what the Lord has for us. Father, we love you today. Help us. I can't help, as I study Revelations and I study Nehemiah as we've been going through, that I can't help but sit here and, as Nehemiah the other day confessed, it's us. We failed. Our pulpits are failed. Our pews have failed. We complain about the society we live in, and we become the lot of the society that we live in. We sit at the gate and pretend like nothing else is going on. We just want better egg prices and cheaper gas instead of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God and the power of the Holy Ghost to be able to share the good news to other people so they can be saved from the wrath to come. God, help us, convict us, speak to us after a missions conference just like we had. Should be being concerned about our neighbor and others. I as a pastor, I stand in greater condemnation, I guess you could say, at the judgment seat of Christ, that my life should matter for the cause of something else besides a paycheck. So speak to us all individually this morning. Lord, if somebody's in here that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that you'd speak to them before it's eternally too late. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I know it's Memorial Weekend, and I don't have a specific message for the day, but as I was looking at the message I started before the missions conference, I do have a specific message for the moment, and I think it's a timely message. I started that message just before the missions conference, and I don't want to leave it, but I want to return to it, and that's why I'm here this morning. I believe it is timely. It's timely for the day that we live in. It's timely for the season, and as well for the spirituality of the day. I want to say I'm a young man. I'm not as old as my wife, but I'm a young man. And in just the short time I've been saved, what is it, 32 years? I've just watched a coldness creep in. I mean, I was talking to somebody the other day, and I said, man, I remember as a younger man, you'd see fire in the pulpit from young people. You get up there and you see, where's that fire anymore? Where is it somebody gets in the pulpit and there's just fire and there's passion and there's concern and there's compassion and there's conviction? It's TED Talks. And you just watch that. Where's the burning desire to churches you could go to our size and have a fleet of buses? Fleet 6, 7 buses, maybe 5, 6, 10, 15 kids on the bus. Where is that anymore? Where's the crowd at Visitation? Where's the prayer room crowd that gets in there and it's not just a social time and they're not just chatting and hey, what happened to you this weekend? They're listening with conviction over prayers. They're thinking about people that are not in there. There's people that are missing. They're sitting there saying, I mean, I remember as a young man walking into a prayer room and I thought, what in the world is this? And I was sitting there, I was so humbled by it because I said, listen to the fire of these men. And I'm sitting here just, it caused a fire in me that many a deacon and many a pew has tried to quench and many a family member. But I say, no God. Please know, this is the purpose that each one of us should have, is to proclaim a message of what God has done for us to pass. And you don't have to be a theological scholar to do that. Paul wrote 14 books in the New Testament, but what do you hear him saying, whether it's kings, governors, or peasants? I was on the road to Damascus. God knocked me off my high horse, and I trusted Christ as my Savior. That's the message, and it's a changed life. Too many in our churches have the message, but no morals, no mooring point. I was at Raising Cane's yesterday. Libby went to the ladies thing. Appreciate it, ladies, for celebrating her birthday. And I was coming back from the deacon's meeting, had a great deacon's meeting, and I texted her, I'm going to go get something to eat just so I have something to eat. And I went to Raising Cane's in Streetsboro and sat in there, and I just went and got myself in the corner and did my thing, and I was watching people come in. I'm a people watcher, just getting the temperature of things. And this lady came in, and this her daughter came in, and I mean, we are the book. You know, what's the cover look like? You know what I'm saying? I was saying, okay. I was just watching them amongst other people. There was such a plethora of different nationalities even. There was a lady in there with a hijab on, and there was soccer teens in there, and I was just sitting there, and I watched these two, and she's got on the pattern for the day. You know, I don't know what this is. I mean, there isn't there some kind of book you can read when you get to a certain age? Ladies, I mean, when you get to a certain age, really, are you supposed to get jeans that look like you went through a chip shredder and put them on? And I was sitting there, and mom, chip shedder jeans, daughter, chip shredder jeans. And I'm sitting there saying, you know, I'm saying, God, how, and this is how I looked without the tie. That's how I went in there. And I'm sitting there saying, God, how? I went to public school system, and there was one lady that wore a slack suit, whatever you want to call them. That's what I came up in. But were all those people saved in my school? No, but it's just, look at how subtle everything changes. And then here, to my surprise, next thing you know, she reached forward, grabbed her daughter's hand, and she started praying. And I said, oh my goodness. And I started thinking to myself, wow. I mean, in a public place, and all of a sudden the clothing didn't matter as much anymore. And I said, you know what? I said, she could be definitely saved. But who failed her in all the other stuff? Who failed her in her personal sanctification and closeness to God? You can't separate the covering from the content. They go hand in hand with one another. And I thought to myself, this is the day we live in because of weak, anemic pulpits and pews. And so that day was in here, timely, and the day we live in is timely. It's very similar to our text, if you will. God had done so much for the nation and people of Israel, and yet they just drew cold to him and all they were supposed to be and do. Isn't that where we are today as a society? I'm saddened what I've seen transpire through the recent years since the COVID coup. Troubled by what has been revealed over the course of the last three elections. Does it bother anybody else? Maybe because I lived in a country where they'd put tires on fire around people to get them to vote a certain way. Maybe because no matter what the news is telling you right now, that all that stuff that Trump's saying in the White House about Afrikaners and farmers is hogwash, I lived there. It is a genocide of killing farmers. And they mock it and they ridicule it, and the news media spins it just like they've done for so many years. Now we're finding out that the president didn't even have the capacity to be able to lead our country. And all we're worried about, watch this, is egg prices and gas prices and the stock market while people are dying and burning in hell and the church sits complacent. As I said, I've been saddened by what I've seen transpire through the recent years since COVID, the COVID coup. Everybody was our church was a conspiracist, you know. We stayed open. I said, how could you not stay open? Mocked and ridiculed for that, only to find out it wasn't a conspiracy, it was actually true. They put that upon us. They, evil men just in this time did what they did to destroy those people is the same taking place. It's the same scenario, just different characters. I'm sincerely troubled, disturbed by the demonic overthrow of what so many gave their lives for others to have. I'm glad I served in the military. My grandfather served in the Army, Navy, Coast Guard, and was a state trooper. I'm humbled by that. I stand on his shoulders as a human being. And then you look at the chain of command in most military places, and you've got men wanting to be women. And nobody's troubled by that anymore. Nobody's bothered by it. Just be the best you can be. That's troubling. We sit by like it's nothing anymore. Our prayer rooms are not broken for the state of our country. For our nation, how long is it going to be before America's England, where there's pubs, where there used to be pulpits and pews? Whether you read the history of the battles fought in the Old Testament or you read the history of the battles fought in our own country, it is saddening to see what once was to what now is. Hide your head in the sand and desire an encouraging message, or dig down deep in your soul and imagine what we currently are. We have and are holding on to what we have because of the sacrifices of others before us. I mentioned this to Joe the other day. Who would ever thought that what men gave me 30 years ago that 30 plus years later, Joe would benefit from it. I never thought in all of my life when I went down to Ocala, Florida, to visit my mother-in-law and just visit a church as a missionary, raising support on deputation, I never would have thought 30-some years in the future that I would bump into a man in Ohio. God help me, I don't know how I ever got to Ohio. And that man in Ohio needed to get his life back on course and not be affirmed, not just be patted on the back and affirmed. And 30 years later, he'd go work in a church that was one of my mission-supported churches, be down there now, be able to rub shoulders with a John O'Malley who I met 20-plus years ago, and he'd be able to stand on my shoulders because I stood on the shoulders of other people. And he benefits from that because of me, and I benefited from that because of others before me, and we as a country benefit because of the people that died on the beaches of Normandy fighting what now is accepted in our universities and colleges all through America. Memorial Day. And if I would have just been settled back then on a church pew in Harlem, Georgia, and been complacent, would he be where he is today and this morning? Who are you clearing and creating a path for 30 years from now? You're 33? 30 years from now, 63? You meet, you bump into somebody in this church. Next thing you know, somebody you see come to Christ down in North Carolina or whatever. Fast forward, and all of a sudden they get the benefits of the shoulders that you stood on. That's how this thing works. In a deacon's meeting yesterday, basically the theme of the deacon's meeting yesterday was hold the line. Hold the line. I'm standing on the shoulders of Bill Nicholas this morning. Bill Nicholas wouldn't have went into my office 12 years ago or whatever it was. Said, I believe God sent you here. There was a cancer here since 1969, and God sent you here to get rid of the cancer. And that cancer walked into my office every Monday and Tuesday. Men of 80 years old and 70 years of old age and had grown complacent and callous and critical of everything going on. If I couldn't have stood on the shoulders of Bill Nicholas, where would this church be today? Whether you read the history of the battles fought in the Old Testament, you read the history of the battles fought in our own country, it is saddening to see what once was to what is now. And if I would have been just settled and complacent back then, where would Joe be today? If Bill Nicholas had been settled and complacent, where would I be today? Who are you clearing and creating a path for 30 years from now? Will anybody be able to look back and say, can Ryan stand up in this church and say, thank God for the Glenn Mundy? 27-year-old boy didn't know his... Glenn Mundy, 82 years of age, a deacon in a church, come up beside me, took me on visitation, took me soul winning, taught me the fundamentals of the faith. I stand on his shoulders today. Can Ryan, can Noah stand up one day and say, thank God for the mentors that I had, the 82, the 79, the 76-year-old men that come up beside me, took me on visitation, taught me the fundamentals of the faith, poured into my life, became a mentor to me. I read some quotes this week just to remind myself of the importance of this day today, Memorial Day that is. Here's some Mike Baldwin quotes while Mike's holding the line for us as a country in Chagrin Falls on Memorial Day as a police officer, a former military vet, war vet. We stand on those men's shoulders today and we don't even realize it and appreciate it. The brave die never, though they sleep in dust. Their courage nerves 1,000 living men. Take a walk through, the name has availed me, White Crosses. Take a walk through Arlington Cemetery. One of the most moving things for me in that movie, Saving Private Ryan, was the last scenes in that movie. I'm trying to think of his name. Tom Hanks. He played that man that went out to get, and he's sitting at the base of that, help me, you military guys, the the tank shot up trying to save Private Ryan. And you fast forward and Private Ryan is now standing over that man's grave in Arlington Cemetery. And the last words out of his mouth were, "Oh man, I know that has availed me." I hope it was worth it. And then he's standing there with his family in the background. He's there because of standing on the shoulders of those men's sacrifice. And his wife comes up beside him and says, I hope I was worth it. Are you worth it today? When a pastor invests in your life, hours upon hours upon sleepless nights, and a Sunday school teacher and other people, are you going to be able to stand on his shoulders? Or are you going to sit sour in a pew? Here's another one. In the end, we will remember not the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends. Our nation owes a debt to its fallen heroes that we can never fully repay. Whether you go back all the way to the wars that formed our country and we broke away, we broke away for tax on tea. And now everything we own is ripped and shredded and taxed and taxed and taxed. And older people pay money on things they've already paid for and this, that, and the other thing so it can be just spent and sent away for circumcisions in Libya and everything else. And we just sit silent. Just give me my egg prices, make the gas prices go lower, and give me some good interest rates so I can buy the car and drive my future. I have long believed that sacrifice is the pinnacle of patriotism. And I say that's the same way of Christendom. Sacrifice. Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Courage is contagious, Abraham Lincoln. Listen to this one. Courage is contagious. When a brave man takes a stand, the spines of others are often stiffened. I hope I stiffened some spines this morning. Whether you take the time to reflect on our nation or the spiritual condition of our churches, things have changed. And we have done a great dishonor to those that carved and paved the path for us. I truly am broken for our country this morning. Not so much economically, but spiritually. God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. He could drop whatever he could and would want to. I'm amazed at Africa. Africa is one of the most fertile nations in the world. While they're living in grass huts and shacks, gold and diamond and platinum and titanium and all these resources underneath their feet, loincloths and spears, while somebody else in Eastern Europe is wearing silk shirts and leather boots and sailing ships. That's how ignorant we can be sometimes. We have the resources right within our grasp and can't even see them. Jesus sent the disciples out and he said, all power is given unto me, or given unto you. We have all power. Those disciples come back and say, man, we have power over the demons, man. And look what they were doing with it, bragging about it. They didn't come. Did anybody see them come back with anybody? No, they didn't come back with nobody. They didn't come back and introduce a new disciple to Jesus. They come back and said, wow, we were out there? We had power, man. We had magical Shazam power, man. We could just look at what we did. That's what we got caught up in. We've got too many churches nowadays that are bragging too much about their facility and not enough about fish swimming in the sea lost. I'm reminded, America, watch this. America has been a well of life sending water to other places for decades, centuries. Now she needs a well dug for herself. I'm reminded, my family many years ago, maybe on furlough, deputation, I'm not sure. I'm reminded of Newmarket, Virginia, my family visited. May 15th, how many ever years ago that was, 1864. Teenagers, fought off Union forces and won the battle. The Battle of Newmarket. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of that. Whatever side you may fall on, depending whose history books you read, teenagers fought off a Union army. Adult Union army. that were trying to change things. And I could give some history on that, what the war was really about and what they tell us it was about. Now look around at the average teenager or adult male for that matter. Couldn't fight his way out of his mom's basement. Or how so many men are dependent upon a secular president to rescue his economic status rather than leading his family and being a strong mentor in his local church to change the world one home and one city at a time. Just a bit of info on Zephaniah. His message was the day of the Lord, soon coming, gathered from others before him, Amos and Isaiah. He stood on their shoulders, Ryan. And you know what he did? He continued that theme and he inspired a younger Jeremiah to do all that he could do. And I asked this morning, where are those today? Where are the Zephaniahs? Where are the Jeremiahs that would live the bulk of their ministry in a hole, in their feces, dropping bread and water down to him? Have you changed your message yet? Do you know how many pulpits have changed their message? Do you know how many pulpits are afraid to say what I say because somebody's going to get their feelings hurt and you can get more flies with honey than you can vinegar? The message is vinegar. Why? So that we can live in honey. We want honey so we can live in vinegar. So on a day like today, in a moment of time like we now have, don't say what was, but rather what can be. What can be? What can be? What can a pastor do 12, 13 years ago and come in and see? And what can be instead of accepting what was? I believe I said this to Joe. I've said a lot of positive things about Joe, but I've said this to Joe as well. This ain't my home church. Joe's been saved longer than I've been saved. 7 years longer than I've been saved. Where was the message back then that Joe could have been like David and just brought cheese and bread to the battle and then seen the Philistine mocking them and said, is there not a cause? There was men that sat in this church pew that could have in any moment said, we're not going to have this shenanigans anymore. And I know it's behind us, but if you're not careful, it'll return. Can I tell you how many times the message returned? Some prophet would stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. They'd get their act together. They'd get things right. They'd get the focus right again. And next thing you know, complacency settled in. And the next thing you know, God had to rise up another prophet to say, thus saith the Lord, and thus saith the Lord. And then now we're in Zephaniah's day, and we're almost to the 400 silent years of where nothing, but yet Simeon still told the line. What happened? They'd become settled on their leaves, verse 12. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men. Can I say this? This is a candle this morning. You know why a lot of times we have to hear the tough messages from a pastor? Because we won't wake up in the dark of the morning and look at the candle and let the candle just examine us. Let the candle shine on the weaknesses in our life, the areas that need improvement, and sit there and go, God, if I don't fix this little weakness, it can become so big it can affect other people. Dad, if you don't get up and let that candle examine your life, your children will soon be worse than you are. And their children will soon be worse than you are. And before you know it, we'll raise up a generation of dyed hair and piercings everywhere and saying, who is the Lord? There's churches full of kids that sit in church, don't even have a comprehension or an understanding whatsoever of God. Baptist churches. Last time we were together, we looked at the declaration concerning them. I know what time it is. I just want to give you one more. It looks like this will be a series. Verses 1 through 5, we saw the declaration concerning them. Verses 6 through 12, we saw the dilemma concerning them. They had become settled on their leaves, and it is an idiom primarily used in a biblical context that describes a state of complacency, spiritual stagnation or hardness or hardened ungodliness. It is a metaphorical representation of people who are secure in their current state, whether material or spiritual, and resistant to change or spiritual growth. Brother Shadina, That's pretty good for my memory. He's going to have a hard time trying to rescue youth. You know why? Because go to the average church. Where are they? You know why they're not in the average church? Because we've got settled into the church and we complain about everybody else's kids. I don't want them bus kids coming. They'll spill something. They'll rub off on my kids and this, that, and the other thing. Because you're not strong enough to be able to minister to somebody else. Those youth groups aren't going to be secular necessarily. They're going to be reaching the youth in our churches. But how many youth are in our churches anymore? They've sat in a hypocritical home and they've deconstructed the faith and they've wiggled God out of it completely and they just try and do the best they can. And if they can socialize or they can monetize their social platform, then they'll be okay. As long as egg prices are okay and petrol's okay. There was a dilemma. They'd become settled on their leaves. We see in verses 13 through 16 their distress. Verses 17 through 18, their destruction. I want to focus again on their dilemma, see what it was that caused it. You fast forward to chapter 3 and verse 2, he tells us what caused it. He explains what brought it about. What brought it about was this, and it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem. Or in verses chapter 3, verse 2, he said, this is what brought it about. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. So to continue on, the last time we were together, some signs of being settled on your lees. The first sign of being settled on your lees, we said last week, or last time we were together, chapter 3, verse 2a, she obeyed not the voice. I wrote down this phrase. They were deaf to the commandments of God. They were deaf. They just... You ever seen people before, you try and tell them something? There's somebody I've argued with through the years, and every once in a while they'll... You ever try and debate somebody, try and correct somebody, try and bring them along the path, and they constantly, they overtalk you, they don't let you finish a sentence. You know what that is? They're stopping their ears. They figure if they can overtalk you, they don't have to hear how bad they've become deaf to the commandments of God. We have absolutely stifled hearing God's word. Pulpits that are just absolutely anemic to the Word of God anymore. It's TED Talks and this talk and reels and illustrations and Marvel Comics and everything else instead of just taking the Word of God, dissecting it, exposing it, showing it what it should be, making the application to our lives and saying, let's do something with this. They were deaf to the commandments of God. They became unmoved. They became unmotivated. Here's the next one. She received not correction. So the first sign of being settled on leaves is deaf to the commandments of God. Let me ask you this. Let's just take the first 10. How many of them do we violate on a day-to-day basis? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Take an examination of your life, Michael, church. How many things get in the way of God? It's amazing. It's become normal practice for people. You ask them, hey, where's so-and-so? Oh, they're doing such and such. I'm going, while life is falling apart around them? While life is falling apart around them, this is what I'm going to go do. They don't even realize how bad off it is. I'm sitting here, I don't believe I can lose my salvation. Don't believe it for a minute. Don't believe it for a minute. But I act like I can some days. You know what I mean by that? I'm just sitting here hanging out for dear life going, man, I want to make sure I walk the straight line because if I don't, and I'm assured that you can't. There's nothing in the Bible that says you can lose your salvation. But I'm that fearful of it. But then others believe that same thing and just, while life is falling apart around them, and you're taking away the opportunity for someone behind you. Jeremiah's behind Zephaniah, who's behind Amos, who's behind Isaiah. They can't stand on their shoulders. Could you imagine all of a sudden one day, Cody calls me up and says, Dad, Caden's 13. He's really struggling. Caden can't ask me the other day, why was it Papa was a preacher one day? Now church really ain't that important to him. Caden can't stand on my shoulders anymore. I just quit. Because I got deaf to the commandments of God. Love the Lord. Thou shalt have no other gods before you. And I am just ate up with how many people can have excuses for other things that can get in the way of that. It just amazes me some days. While you're sitting there trying to yell the call out, please return, return. I'll catch up with you later. I said last, preacher's going to think, man, this church is a mess. I said this last week, broke my heart. You don't know how much this broke my heart. Bring the cards back tonight. Bring them back tonight. Pray over them. People ain't never joined the church. People ain't never going to join the church. People that are members of the church, come up, stick a card in my Bible. Never see them on visitation. Never see them get blind. You don't even know. You just want to grab them and say, wake up. Wake up. Wake up, because something behind you needs to stand on your shoulders. And you're not even letting them stand on anything. We'll hire a pastor. He'll excite us. I get emails every day. Church here, church there, church here. Conservative music. We're King James. There's about 30 or 40 people. We can provide a full-time salary depending on what your needs are. 30 to 40 people with building, utilities, electric, missions, missionaries. What world do you live in? And this is what they say. We're just looking for somebody to be a soul winner, family man, on fire for God, and be able to teach the scriptures in a way that we can apply them to our lives. We've been in existence for 60 years. What happened? You just got settled on your lees. You got comfortable. And can I tell you how many young guys are going out into those fields and giving up because the pressure is so vast, because it's pushing a rope? They became deaf to the commandments of God. Here's the second one. She received not correction. I'm done here. They were disagreeable to the correction of God. So they were deaf to the commandments of God. She obeyed not the voice. I ain't going to do it. I don't know if everybody realizes when I say this. I'll see you tonight. Love you. That echoes through eternity. It echoes through eternity. You fast forward to the judgment seat of Christ. And you begin to pitch your case why you were not a dedicated Christian. And God says, did somebody invite you? Did somebody create an atmosphere for you? Please explain to me why you couldn't, when I know all that was availed for you too. They became deaf to the commandments of God. They became disagreeable to the correction of God. You ever been around a child that didn't like to be corrected? That's what happened to our churches in America. She does not like to be told she's wrong or that she needs to be corrected. Three of them. They were disagreeable to the correction of God because they rebelled. They rebelled against God's word. God said, this is it. This is a way, walking in it. I ain't gonna do it. Number two, they refused God's warning. If I said tonight, God's coming back, you need to get your life in order. The invitation is at the altar. Get everything together, fix everything you can. That's done every Sunday. That's done every Wednesday. How many avail it? I'm so encouraged by these young people that use this altar, that mention prayer requests in the prayer room. You know what they're doing? Those little kids that mention prayer requests in the prayer room, you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to get up on the shoulders of us. They want to see our prayers answered so they in their moment can sit there and say, my prayer can be answered. They refused, or they rebelled. They refused God's warning, and they rejected God's ways. God had come at other times and with other ways, yet they received not correction. I pastored long enough, if you see me kind of pull away, you know what I'm doing? Same thing God does. You can only say something for so many times before you just sit back and say, it's to no avail. I want to be around people that love to have. I want people. I was in the deacon's meeting. I said, fellas, give me input. I thrive on perspective. They were hanging flags the other day. It was perspective. I was fixing that cabinet down in the bathroom down there. Andrew was in there. Dan was in there. It was perspective. And I said, you know, one of the things, I don't believe I can figure it all out, but if I have enough people around me, they'll help me figure it out. They had just gotten to a point where they didn't think it was necessary. They could do just as well without God's warnings and heeding, and especially his prophets telling them such and so. I think one of the things that I miss most about being a parishioner is coming to church and having someone preach to me. God speaks to a pastor, and God does that and uses that to specifically speak to me. And I enjoyed it because I knew he wanted what was best for me. All the time Brother O'Malley was delivering messages that week, God was speaking to me individually. And all I had to do, I don't have to prepare a message. I don't have to disciple anybody. I don't have to corner anybody. I don't have to beg anybody. I don't have to correct anybody. I just sit there and go, God, speak to me. I listen to it, and I do it. A church member will never understand how easy it is. A young person at Ryan, you have it more easy than you will ever have it. Noah, enjoy these moments. Because really, what are you responsible for? What responsibility, if you don't do it, the world's going to come to a halt? So what's your greatest responsibility right now? No, your greatest responsibility in your home. And they're going to shape you. And they're going to form you. And they're going to, all you got to do is hit the mark. And you'll hit the mark if you listen. That's so easy, ain't it? You can really wake up in the morning and say, Dad, what do you need for me to do today? Here's what I'd like you to do today. Carry that out, and I'll talk to you tonight. God, what would you like me to do today? Oh, I'm so glad you came and asked me. Here's what I want you to do. Carry it out, and we'll talk later on. That's how simple the Christian life is. You know what makes it hard? The three monkeys that got our hand in the jar trying to pull out the shiny object and were locked down. They were deaf to the commandments of God, and they were disagreeable to the correction. Are you okay with God's way of correcting you? Pastors can't even correct people anymore because you're trying to hurt me. My hand before God. I have never stood in this pulpit or any other pulpit and preached a hard message with the intention to hurt anybody. It's always to help. Sometimes it might seem hard, but it's helpful. If not, is it possible that you have just become settled? We have this, I do with my smoking, not this, this kind of smoking. I do a 50-50 spritz. That's 50% apple cider vinegar and 50% apple juice. But that apple cider vinegar, ladies or men, you ever notice when it sits in the cabinet? What's it look like in the cabinet? I looked at Libby the other day. I'd just forgotten. I don't use it enough, I guess. And I looked and I said, does this stuff go bad? And so the other day, I made apple slaw for the event, the cookout. And so she knows it. I've asked that question before. So she got it out of the cabinet. And before she put it on the counter, she went. Because this is what it looks like. You get that, the vinegar part. And just almost look right through it. Then you got this at the bottom. And you're going, what in the world is that? I don't want that. That's where we are as a country. Now, you got to keep that. That's good stuff there. But the solution, we'll get to it eventually, is you get turned or poured from vessel to vessel. So all those little impurities, we don't even realize. I wonder if God was looking at me as a bottle of apple cider vinegar. And I'm a, what's the size of those bottles, 16? Laura, 16 ounce. So I wonder how much of that is me. And I wonder how much of it is him. If he were to grab my bottle this morning of apple cider vinegar or wine, and he were to look at it, how much is just all that sediment that just literally need? And here's what you do, you pour it. You are being sifted this morning of all the impurities that mom and dad know you don't need to have. Because your next decision, if you so choose to, would be a spouse. And you're going to have some of that out of your system before you have a spouse. Because then all of a sudden, when you get a spouse and mom and dad can't sift you anymore, God has to sift you and pour you from vessel to vessel. Because now you and your wife have to decide how you're going to live. What biblical principles are you going to listen to? Are you going to just, I know the Bible says this, but that doesn't help our home. See, we're unique. Our home's a little different. I know. And what we do now is there's a church for all these homes on every corner. Instead of one message, there's all these other messages. So you can go there and you can get the chipper shredder. Chipper shredder. People say that kind of stuff doesn't matter. If it doesn't matter, why don't the chipper shredder churches have women with bikinis on in the choir? Because everybody's got a line somewhere. I'd rather have God's line than my own manufactured one to make me feel better and comfortable because I can't take the correction of God because I interpret Scripture a little differently. So then you get married and all of a sudden that sediment, it's not as much as when mom and dad were in your lives. Now you got to start sifting yourself. You got to wake up in the morning and read that Bible. You might have kids, and all of a sudden, what are my kids going to believe? What little things are they going to have? Am I going to use glow books? Am I going to give them devotions? Am I going to, you know? And then all of a sudden, and there's still always going to be sediment there, but you're constantly being sifted. You're constantly being poured from vessel to vessel to get those impurities out of your life. Why? So you can be something tasty enough for somebody else to drink from. There's a lot of people's lives out there, and I'm done. There's a lot of people's lives out there. I can't drink anything out of their life because it's nasty. It's nasty. And I realize if somebody's going to drink out of my life, I'm going to have to be poured from vessel to vessel. And every time, just take a little bit more out of it. You ever watch those cooking shows? And they'll put everything on a stove and peppers and tomatoes and, man, what in the world? And they're burning it on a stove. And I was telling Libby the other day, I said, you know, one area that I'm very weak in is just sauces. I just don't cook a lot of sauces. You can go buy the sauces already made. But you ever watch them? They get all those things together and they put them, Brother Matt, and then they put them all in the blender. And you're thinking, ooh, I don't know about that. Yeah. And then they take them out of the blender and they take that what, sieve? They strain it. Because I don't want to be eating all that pulp. I don't want to be eating all that flesh and stuff that ain't. I mean, there might be protein in it, but I want that pure stuff. And then they take that thing as a cooker. You know, you do that. And you just put that on the plate. You get that little. You push it with a spoon a little bit. And then you put all the other stuff on there. Could you imagine if you just barely cooked the meat and then just took right out of the blender? I'm afraid too many of our lives are just taken right out of the blender. And then we sit there and then we wonder why our children don't end up in church. We wonder why we're not making an impact at our homes. We've become deaf to the commandments of God and we've become disagreeable to the correction of God. Who is he to say anything to me? Who's he think he is? I'm broken just like you. But I stood on the shoulders of other men who took their bony. Man, I'm telling you what. Some of y'all wouldn't last 5 minutes in some of the churches from 40 years ago where the Nathans would stick that bony finger in their face. Say, it's you. You know why David was a man after God's own heart? Because he was able to listen to Nathan. And Nathan said, thou art the man. Thou art the man. And David, Psalm 51, got right with God. There's a lot of people who just need to get right with God. You know what our church's greatest need is? Can I say it this morning? Is personal revival. Personal revival. Get right with God. Well, Pastor, you get right with God. I'm trying. Because I know it all rises and falls on leadership. I got to get right with God. And if I get right with God and you get right with God, somebody else will walk in here that needs to get right with God and they'll say, the Spirit of God won't be grieved and God will have full liberty to be able to speak to them and say, you need to get right.
And they'll sit there and say, I don't know what it is. It was just overcome me. I need to get right. But here's what too many of us do. We know too many of the stories of everybody else. And we compare our sins among ourselves and we say, well, he sins that way, I sin this way, we all sin. Your judgment or your comparison is not with me, Ryan. But if you see me, please walk up to me and say, Pastor, you're making me stumble. And I'll get it right. Father, we'd ask you to help us this morning. God, you know our church needs revival. Our city can't be revived if our church is not revived. We have to understand we can't be deaf to the commandments that you've given us. And we can't be disagreeable to the correction. There's not a person here under the sound of my voice, to include my voice, that does not need correction from the Word of God this morning. Help us to seek it. Help us to strive for it. Help us to realize if we don't, then somebody down the road, our sons, our daughters, generations down the road, will not have anybody's shoulders to stand on. It's what's happened to our country. Help us not to let it happen to our church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.